the book of Ezra. Just let me give you just a little bit of background if I can. Of course, the Bible is one book with 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. 66 books contained therein. Each of them speak of Jesus in some way because Jesus is the way, He's the truth, He's the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. The whole Bible's theme is reconciliation. How can someone who's a sinner like us be reconciled with a God who's not a sinner? And we find that in every book of the Bible. We see types and shadows and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ezra is where we have spent several weeks going from chapter 1 all the way in now to chapter number 10. It's a very unique book. Many people believe that have studied the Bible and scholars believe that Ezra, individually as a ready scribe, a diligent man who sought the law of the Lord and taught it, he may have canonized the Old Testament. So you have Genesis all the way to Malachi. It looks like maybe the Lord used him to do that, and I'm so glad he did. Then the Psalm 119, many believe that those 176 verses were also put there through the instrument of Ezra, a great servant of the Lord whose dad was killed. He was a high priest and his dad was killed whenever Nebuchadnezzar came in the last time and took the children of Israel out of Jerusalem into Babylon. So he was raised without a father, but something inside of him realized he had the God of the Bible, and he loved them, and he began to love God and began to study the Word of God. He was a ready scribe, a very faithful man. The book is named after him, but he doesn't show up until 58 years later in chapter number 7. He's not mentioned in the early books of early chapters, verses chapters 1 through 6. But I want you to be aware of a little bit of the background of this book. And, of course, God's people had disobeyed the Lord, and they were taken captive. Anytime you and I get into a rebellious state against the Lord, we will go into captivity. We think we're winning, but we're really losing. And God's people found that out over and over again. And it's no different than it is today. Anyone who goes against God is fine. They run against God. They're running out of loving arms into the arms of very cruel taskmasters. And that's exactly what God's people did. But in the middle of a very difficult season, God laid on the heart of a man named Cyrus, who was the leader of the world at that time, to let people who wanted to go back to Jerusalem from Babylon to go. Only 50,000 went. There were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews who could have gone, but only 50,000, 42,000 Jews and about 7,000 helpers went with them, and they made their march back. They were led by a guy named Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Those were the two leaders at the time, one a civil leader, Zerubbabel, and the other a spiritual leader, Joshua, who was the high priest, and they went back. And the chapters 1 and 2 basically talk about the proactivity and the providence of God and then the partnership of God's people to go and the provision that the king gave him to do that. And that's chapters 1 through 2. Chapters 3 primarily talk about the program. They got everybody together in the street. They incorporated unity and cooperation and work and prayer, and they began to work hard, and there was praise and encouragement. The old men kind of weep, the young men, they were excited about all that was going on, and God began to laid the temple foundations. However, local bullies and government officials popped their head up, no doubt provoked by satanic influences, and they began to stifle. They first tried to infiltrate. They tried to get inside and say, we'll work with you, we'll help you. And Zerubbabel and Joshua knew real quickly that wasn't going to work. And they refused their help. And then they tried to intimidate and make fun of them and make them feel as though they were inferior and things of that nature. And that didn't work, but then they worked with legislation and litigation. They began to sue them with the world authority back in Babylon, who was now a different king. And that stifled the work. For 15 years, it was dormant. Now, they worked on their own houses, but they did not do much for the house of God. They weed-eated their lawns, but the weeds at the temple just grew. They worked on their kitchens and their bathrooms and their walls, but the walls of the house of God stayed stagnant. And that's a temptation today in our day and age. We oftentimes think about our own stuff and we neglect to be faithful in the house of God. The hours it would take to serve the Lord, to go to a Saturday soul winning meeting or go to a prayer meeting. We have 168 hours to disciple somebody, to make the trip back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service. We've got to just to decide, you know, is what's important. The Bible tells us very clearly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But God used two men, Haggai and Zechariah. They were God's men. They were prophets of the Lord. There's two books of the Bible written after their names. But those men showed up, and they began to stimulate and began to show the people after 15 years of dormancy and a lack of work. They came, and they really got into the ears of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the leaders who were not innocent in this situation. Says, you guys got to get going. This is not right. One of them was a little more just straight-laced, and that would be Haggai. The other one was a little more of a dreamer. That was Zechariah. But both of them came inspired and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they began to preach. The leaders got right with God. The people got right with God. And what did not happen in 18 years happened in 2 years. In less than 2 years, the temple went up. God began to work. It was not without threats. Some of the same activity happened. There was a petition to stop the work, and there was an inspection, and then they rode back to the king. And in this time, the king said, you know what? You let them go, and you help them go. If you don't want to help them go, I'll cut you up in pieces and make your house a dunghill. So this king didn't support them. Matter of fact, he supported God's people in the building of the temple, and God began to bless in a wonderful way. And the house was done. And now we're in chapter 6, and that finished. And then the book of Esther is written, and then you have Ezra. Let's look at it real quickly at the map or the chart, if we have that ready. This is once again just a review. We see chapters 1, Cyrus decrees. Chapters 2, the folks come. Chapters 3, we find the altar is rebuilt. The temple foundation is laid. There's lots of excitement, unfortunately. Chapter 4, you have the opposition that comes. And by the way, where there's movement, there'll be friction. And the Lord's work, if it's being done God's way, it's certainly going to not lack the satanic influence that will come from Satan and using local bullies, government intervention, and just others. Then we find that chapter number 6, it gets all done. 7, Ezra shows up. And Ezra is quickly told that there is problems. And the problem is primarily the intermarrying of people. He's excited. He gets the issue and gets allowed. He's over in Babylon, and he gets permission to come. He only could garner 2,000 people to go with him. Once again, 50,000 the first time. Now, 68 years later, only 2,000 Jews would leave the comforts of Babylon and go to Jerusalem. But he does, and he comes. He definitely has the hand of God. It's a protective hand, a providing hand, a guiding hand, an encouraging hand upon his life. He speaks about it throughout chapter 7 and 8. But he was needed. He was ready. He was diligent. He sought the Lord. He prepared his own heart, and then he sought the Word of God, and he taught to teach it. You know who does the learning? People who do the teaching. I hope you're discipling somebody. I hope you are getting the truth out. We talked this morning in our lesson this morning in the new members orientation. We spoke a little bit about the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. One of the main jobs of any church is to keep the truth, to keep it right. There are churches all over our community, and they have buildings, they have pastors, they have preachers, they have cars in their parking lot, they have classes going on, but they do not have the truth. You couldn't find the truth there with a flashlight. They've lost the truth. You know how you lose the truth? You quit telling the truth. You know how you lose the gospel? You quit giving the gospel. That's why soul winning is so important. And by the way, every one of us ought to be actively sharing the gospel with people. See, I'm not the pastor here, and you're certainly not. I'm not an assistant pastor. I'm not a deacon. Everybody, every member ought to be a minister of the gospel. Every saint ought to be a soul winner. And to keep the truth, you must keep getting it out. He said, I want you to, he was excited, had the hand of God upon him. He was needed. He was rare. Most people are not diligent about the things of God. Most people have no interest in learning their Bible. Most people have very little interest in prayer. I hope you are in the group of others, the rare group. It's always been a remnant. A remnant is not a small thing. It's just what God uses. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Most people are going to hell in a handbasket. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I want to encourage you to say, Lord, help me be the exception and not the rule. Help me not just to blend in. Help me to stand out for Jesus. Help me to make a difference. And you got to be different to make a difference. And Ezra was a great example of that. But in this process of 7 and 8, now we're in 9 last week, we talked about this. The leader comes to him and he says, hey, leaders say, man, you know, we got a problem here. In these last 68 years since we came back, many of our people have been marrying girls that are Canaanite, Moabites, Hittites. They've been marrying these girls, and the girls have been marrying our guys, and the guys have married their girls, and all, boy, it's gone crazy. And it was a direct problem. You can take the chart off. It was a direct problem. Now, marrying today is not made the issue, but God knew that his people needed to be distinct. And when he sent them into Canaan land, he told them, listen, you can't link up with the filthy nations of this world. You've got to be distinctively different. And Ezra found out that the priest, the porters, the singers, the leadership of the nation had given their kids and they had married other wives from these other places. And it not only changed their marital status, it really changed their life. Because you can't lay with dogs and not get some fleas. You can't be around things that are bad and not affect you. And it started to affect their life, and it became an abomination. And Ezra got broken about it. Ezra broke. We talked about that last week a little bit. He broke. He cried. He fell on his face before the Lord. He lifted up his hands and said, Lord, I can't even blush. I can't even look up to you without embarrassment for what I've just now found out. As I come back to Jerusalem, I find out that our leadership and our people have no separation. There's no difference between the holy and the profane. They're living just like the world. And it all started when they began to intermarry and pick up the influences there. Now, the lesson today is not necessarily about marrying and not marrying. But it was the Bible talked about. He said this has caused a problem, and certainly it did. And separation was the issue. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, man, Ezra began to pray. And as he prayed, other people who feared the word of God came and prayed with him. I wonder if you'd be somebody, if someone began to pray and ask God for help, forgiveness, confessing sin. I wonder if you would be one who would come and join them, or you'd just kind of walk out the auditorium and say, well, you know, I've got other things I've got to do. But people who trembled the word of God, they came and they gathered around Ezra and they began to pray with him. Let's pick up our reading, if we can, in chapter number 10. Number 1 is where Lewis picked us up with a while ago. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of the Lord and assembled unto him out of Israel, very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. So he had others who came along with him. Verse number 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. I'd like for you to read that with me. Yet now there is what? One more time, church family. But yet now there is? I want to talk to you just for a few moments. What? When we're messed up, when we're in sin, when we have a sinful nation, of course, over the last several hours when the attempted assassination of our former president, and it just grieves me. The whole thing grieves me. Of our nation and its challenges and the rhetoric on both sides of the aisle, if you will. You know, our nothing happening there keeps you and I from living a holy life. And you know, holiness is still in vogue in God's opinion. God wants his people to be holy. And you know, no one can be holy for you. Holiness does not rub off from me to you or you to me. Contamination will. But if you're going to be holy, you'll have to decide that. If I'm going to be holy, I'll have to decide that. I can't be holy because you're holy, and you can't be holy because I am. That's going to be a personal decision between you and your God. Now, I can try to be an influence to you, and you can be an influence to me, and many of you are. But the truth of the matter is, it's your job to walk with God. It's your job to live a pure life. It's your job to be your family role. It's your job to be. If you're going to be holy, you're going to have to decide to do that. And unholiness and a lack of separation was the problem. And Ezra began to pray before the Lord. And he said, God, please help us. In his prayer, he mentioned 10 things that God would do, that God has done for them. He gave them a space of grace. He gave them a remnant to come back. He gave them a nail in the holy place where they could hang their hat, proverbial hat, if you will, and they can begin their holy pursuit of God. He would give them a reviving and enlightening of their eyes. He would give them relief from their government leaders to allow them to go. He would show mercy to them. But then he said in this prayer, this is what God's done for us. And by the way, he lists all those 10 things are really the mercies of God. How many remember this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, here's all these 10 things that God's done for us. He's shown us his mercy. And as Romans would say, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. You know, God's not asking most of us to die for the Lord. There are people that are dying for the Lord even as we speak today in some place. He's not asking us to die for most. He just wants us to live for him. But he wants us to live our lives a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. He said, because of all that God's done for us, we need to make a decision on what we're going to do. And so as he got up from his knees and he looked around and he saw the men and women who feared the Lord, who joined him, men, women, and children. They all got up off their knees around them. I think it's always, if you can, you ought to sometimes in privacy or even publicly bow the knee. They got up off their knees and one man, Shechaniah, comes to Ezra and he says, Ezra, you're broken hearted about it. We're broken hearted about it. And there's hope for Israel today. I know there's hope. I know there's something that can be done about this. We're in such a mess. We didn't get here overnight. We're not getting out overnight. It would be 3 months and at least 3 months and maybe 3 months and 10 days that they would have to dissolve all these marriages with these pagan relationships. But they said, we want God's blessing. We don't want to be double-minded and walk in the way we want to walk. We want to please the Lord. There's hope for Israel this day. He says, Ezra, you do all that is in your heart to do. Whatever God showed you, you do it. We're with you. And I'm sure that many of the people that were kneeling got off their knees, they said, amen, we're with you too. Go right ahead and do what God's called you to do. And they would give 3 days for people to assemble and meet and make a covenant with God. I want to just talk to you this morning, just for a few moments, about how you can have hope when your life is goofed up. How you can have hope when you are a worldly Christian. You know it and God knows it. Your mind is not on the things of God. You'll spend money on vacations and you won't even honor the Lord with your tithe and giving. You think you're killing the big one because you can show up on a Sunday morning and sit, soak, and sour and wait till next week. You put your Bible down and you'll see it again next Sunday morning when you come to church. Whenever our lives are no different, our neighbors don't know we're Christians. We don't talk about the Lord at work. We don't speak to the Lord. We don't carry gospel tracts. Hey, when you find yourself a bit worldly, more consumed with a Facebook thread than you are with your Bible, more consumed with public opinion than you are with God's opinion, we have nothing to prove. We have one person to please. And so many of us are captivated by the world. And I find myself in that same way so many times. Because the world's very attractive. And it's all over the place. We make excuses about how hard it is to be a Christian. No, no, it's what's hard is being an idiot. That's what's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. As for God, His way is perfect. He sets before us blessing or cursing. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. In discipleship this morning, one of our young men said, can this apply to materialism? And absolutely. Boy, many of us, we are really in our comfort zone. And we don't want to live outside our comfort zone. We want to do something that's easy, that's fun, that's enjoyable. But if it's hard, if it causes us to stand out rather than blend in, then we're not interested. But these people got serious. And they said, you know what, Ezra, let's do this. Real quickly, we got to hasten, if we can, please. Let's look at verse number 3. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God. So, to have hope, we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. Anyone ever heard that, a come to Jesus meeting? He said, let's make an agreement with our God. Let's make a covenant with our God. Verse number 3, to put away all the wives and such as born of them, the kids, according to the counsels of the Lord and of those that tremble at the commandments of our God. And let us be done according to the law. Read verse number 4 with me out loud. Are you ready? Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. It's kind of neat to see teamwork makes the dream work. And you know, these guys said, Ezra, you came, you pointed this out. You broke your heart. You cried out to the Lord. You're praying. We've joined you. It's your job. Lead us and help us know what to do so we can have hope in our apathy, hope in our worldliness. It's your job. You tell us what to do, and we will get with it. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 5. And then, then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all the people of Israel to swear that they would do according to this word, and they swear. He went to the leadership. He said, your spiritual leaders, are you on page for this? Are you on point for this? Are you up for this? And they agreed, yes, they are. Verse number 6, and Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Johanan, the son of Elizabeth. And when he had come hither, he did eat no bread or drink water. There was fasting there. And he mourned the cause of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they came, they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem. And all the children of the captivity should gather themselves together. And whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders. So they sent out a word. You got 3 days to get to Jerusalem. You got 3 days to show up at the house of God. And if they wouldn't come, all of his substance would be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Verse number 9, look at it, would you please? And all the men of Judah and Benjamin, they gathered themselves together in Jerusalem within 3 days. Verse number 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed, ye have taken wives to increase the trespass of Israel. You've taken us into deep sin because of your associations. Now look at verse 11. Read it out loud with me, everybody. Read that verse 11 together. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. He gives a strategy. He gives a formula how you can have hope. Number one, you come face to face with God. You know, you don't have to answer to me, sir, and I don't have to answer to you. We do work together, and we have accountability. I understand that. But at the end of the day, who is the judge of all the earth? It's the Lord. He said, let's get to a covenant with our God. Number two, you'll come face to face with God, and then you'll confess. See, Pastor, I want hope. Well, confess your sin. Confess your associations. Confess your actions, your attitudes. Confess worldliness. You know, you can tell a lot about someone in their entertainment, in their spending, in their Bible, in their schedule. What's important to you will come out in your schedule. What's important to you will come out in your spending. What's important to you will come out in your time, in your entertainment. All those things are going to say a lot about me and say a lot about you. He said, Lord, we've confessed. We're going to come clean with you. Once again, we're talking about having hope whenever we find ourselves worldly. Number one, he said, have a covenant with your God. Have a come to Jesus meeting. Number two, confess known sin. Go back to that verse, verse 11. Make confession to the Lord your God, your fathers. And then I want you to look at number two. And do his what? Pleasure. Do whatever God wants you to do. You know, whenever we sin, we need to fess up. I think I told you that story about those cheerleaders in our school years ago. Whenever you foul someone, you're in basketball, you're supposed to raise your hand so the score table knows who got fouled. And when you play basketball, that's just kind of what happens. But always there's somebody who fouls someone or just touched them and he gets fouled. I didn't foul. I'm not going to raise my hand. That's ridiculous. That guy didn't foul. They don't raise their hand. Well, our cheerleaders made up a cheer for them whenever they wouldn't hold their hand up when they got fouled. And they'd love to find a guy on the other team doing this. Our guys, we didn't do it for us, but for them. And boy, they would do it, and then as soon as they saw a guy wouldn't raise his hand, you did it, raise your hand, admit it. The truth of the matter is, when you do it, confess it. Say the same thing. Sorry is not confession. Can we move on is not confession. I'm just human, that's not confession. Confession is when we say, here's what I did, God. Here's my wrong, here's my sin. And I tell you again, he already knows. It's not for his information. It's for our help. It's so we can have hope. We make a covenant with our God. We come face to face. We confess our sin. And then we do whatever he wants us to do. What is his pleasure? What is your sin? What is our sin? And once we confess it, what is his desire? What does he want us to do? Are you holding a grudge against somebody? You're holding someone by the throat? Are you not being faithful in your service? God's telling you to do something you're not doing. Are you not being faithful in your giving? What are you going to do? You do whatever God's pleasure is to do. You find out what he wants you to do, and you do it. That's where success is. We're talking about hope here. Come to meet with God. Confess known sin, and then do whatever he tells us to do. The Bible tells us, be kind one another. Are you a kind person? Tender hearted. Is your heart tender? Are you a hard head? Are you a hard-hearted person? God doesn't want you. He commands us to be tender-hearted. Forgiving. Are you forgiving? Do whatever he tells you to do. Whatever you know he's supposed to tell you to do, that's what you do. You do his pleasure. And then he tells us, look at the next verse, verse 11. Here's the formula. And separate yourself from the people of the land. He said you're going to have to live a separated life. You're going to have to get over where God is. Just like when I got married, when you get married, you separate yourself to your spouse from any others. When you get saved, you separate to God. When people get baptized, they are buried with Jesus in baptism. You're joining, you're saying, I'm with Jesus. When you join the church, you're saying, I'm identifying with Jesus. The church is not Christ. Excuse me, it's not mine. It's not your church. It's his church. When we join the church, we're identifying with him. And we're identifying with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, look, you need to be separated from the people of the land. And then you'll need to stop and separate yourself from the associations. Look at the last part of the verse. And from the strange wives. Those are wives that God did not want them to have. Just real quickly, let me just make a note of this real quickly. In the Bible, now they would have to separate and dissolve each of those marriages that they had. They were supposed to separate from them. Now in the Bible, God gave, if you can look it up in the book of Deuteronomy 24, 32, you'll find that God doesn't want divorce, but he knows he regulates it. And it always goes to assist the lady who's being divorced and not to help the man primarily in the scriptures. This wasn't easy. Some of these folks, they had kids with them. And they would have a lifetime responsibility to care for them for their material needs, but not have the congenial relationship with this. This wasn't like, okay, now all good. I don't have to feed her. I don't have to feed them. No, they had the responsibility without the help and the partnership. It was a big deal. But he said, you have to make the hard decision. You want hope? Meet with God. Confess your sin to the Lord. Do whatever he tells you to do. Separate from the world. Listen, you cannot live a holy life on a diet of showtime. You can't, if you've watched the movies of the last, and I just, on a plane yesterday, I saw some of the stuff that's going on, the guy beside me, I'm thinking, I cannot believe I don't even know what the movie was, but I just saw a few words on there, and the filthy language, the innuendos was just sickening. I couldn't believe it. And if you know all about that, God help you. You need to separate from that. If the music on your phone, the music in your car is not pleasing to the Lord, you need to decide what you're going to do about that. You can't have it your way and God's way. You can't be one with God until you're two with sin. You can't love flowers and not hate some weeds. There's going to have to be a separation. He said, for hope to happen, there needs to be confession. There needs to be a decision that I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to separate from some things I know that are not good for me and not good for God. And I'm going to break off some relationships that need to be dealt with. Apostle Paul telling the church at Corinth, he says, be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Did you know the rest of the chapter, chapter 10, he names names of every man that was guilty of that. He named the Levites. He named the singers. He named the leaders. And every name is written in the Holy Scriptures for all eternity of men who signed up and said, I'll obey the Lord. I've sinned against God, and I'm not going to continue this way. And they sever the relationships with those ladies, their children, with responsibility, but not the partnership. And they did what God wanted to do, and a revival took place because of obedience. I wonder today, are you tired of living with one foot in the world, one foot in Christ? Are you double-minded and unstable? Would to God that God's people, including this pastor and you, we would be holy people that would get real with God, confess our sin, agree to do things the way He wants them done, separate from known wickedness and even associations that need to be dealt with. Let's pray together, can we?